Blog Talk Radio.
Joshua called 12 men to come wade in the water with me. They wrestled out 12 big old stones, a memorial to be. Well, one by one they stacked them stones before God's people's eyes, just to be a landmark on the shore after all of them died. After all of them died.
Yeah, we're stacking stones of truth here on the Old Path Broadcast. God is our help. God is our guide. Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Stacking stones of truth. I'm telling you, in this day and time, we need truth. We need it stacked on one stone on top of the other. We need men of God who will preach the Word of God unashamedly. Who will stand on the Word of God come what may. This is Brother Brandon T. coming to you live tonight on Blog Talk Radio, live from Paris, Texas. It's good to be born again and good to be in Texas. And we're glad to come to you on the Internet through Blog Talk Radio. That is Marksman Quartet. As we came in there with Stack Them Stones off of This Is My Crowd, we promote them here on the program every week. They're some of the godliest men I know. Brother Mark Wheeler and his group of there's five of them. I guess the bass player doesn't count, but he does count in my book. But I tell you, I'm thankful to know those guys and for what they stand for. And Brother Mark Wheeler, the lead singer, magnificent preacher in his own right. And you can log on to their website, www.marksmanquartet.com. Check out their music and find all that you can there. I tell you, I'm flying solo tonight, at least for a while, and we're glad to have listeners out there. And Brother Jason Cooley's normally with me about this time, but he's busy at the moment. He'll be on with us as soon as he gets free. But in the meantime, we have a guest on tonight who I have known for many, many years. And he is a tremendous friend of mine, and I mean a tremendous friend of mine. He wouldn't think so, but that's just him. But he's a tremendous friend of mine, and he's a tremendous preacher, and he's a tremendous missionary. I don't want to blow his ego far out of proportion, but he is a wonderful, dear friend, and he has been serving God faithfully now for many, many years. Brother Richard Miller, missionary to the South Pacific Islands, Fiji and Papua New Guinea, and more faithful man of God I do not know. Brother Richard, it's good to have you on the program tonight.
Well, it's our privilege to be with you, and I appreciate your invitation to join you tonight, and I trust those that take the time that will listen tonight that might be blessed, and we certainly want to give the Lord all the honor, the glory, and the praise.
Amen. And We hope we got quite a few out there listening tonight. I know we've got some folks out there that are listening that love you in the Lord and are excited that you're on the program tonight. And also some folks out there that never heard of you before. So why don't you take just a little while? Of course, we've got 2 hours, so you take as long as you want to, and tell us a little bit about yourself, those that don't know you.
Well, thank you, Brother Brandon. First of all, I want to say tonight that I'm glad and thrilled to be saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
Certainly, I am unworthy. I was unworthy when God saved me, and I'm still unworthy. But I want to say, first of all, this program tonight certainly isn't about Brother Miller. Brother Brandon Teague. It's all about Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. And
amen.
So, first of all, I want to exalt him and let you know that Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's God's only begotten Son that lived in heaven with the Father. And whenever the God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit decided to make man in his own image, they made us with a free choice. We weren't puppets on a string or anything. And he made man, and he had already, you know, in the first 5 days of his creation, he made everything that man would need to live here on earth. And then he placed man on the earth, and he told him, you know, he placed him in the Garden of Eden, a very beautiful place, and it lacked nothing for him and to be able to survive and live. And then, of course, we know that God saw that he was really short, and he needed somebody to help him, be a helpmeet. And so he put Adam to sleep and took a rib from Adam, and just like he made Adam, he made Eve. And he set them in the Garden of Eden, and in equality, and they dwelled and lived and ate, and there was no sin, and there was no corruption, there was no heartache, and they didn't have to work for anything. They just, all they had to do was stand to the garden and eat and sleep and be merry. But yet they had a free moral opportunity and privilege as humans to do what they pleased, and as God told them, that they can do anything they want to down there. But the day that they ate of the fruit of the tree of good knowledge and evil was the day they were going to die. And you'd think they wouldn't do, you know, God told them don't do it. You'd think that they wouldn't do it, but that's just the way we are. How many times people said, you know, now you don't do that. You don't do that. And invariably, I'm telling you, invariably, we go ahead and do the wrong thing.
Yes, sir.
So that's exactly what Adam and Eve did, and then that sin that they committed. God said, the day that you sin, the day that you disobey me, is the day that you're going to begin to die. Not only physically, and now we face dying, you know, age. In the beginning, age wasn't a factor. And then he meant that they would die spiritually. So if you're on the air tonight or listening by internet, and I just want to say that every last one of us, sin passed upon all of us because of Adam and Eve many, many years ago. I know it's unfair. I don't like it either. I'm telling you, I don't like it. I think it's unfair. My daddy, he used to wind us all up when something went wrong, something went missing, something went broke. He'd say to us four kids, three boys and a girl, my little sister, and my daddy said, all right, who moved that? Who broke that? Who touched that? You know, and invariably, in unison, all four of us, though one of us, if not more, knew what he was asking about, but
right.
We would shrug our shoulders and say, my daddy's all right. He'd go outside, and he'd go back there to that peach tree, and he'd cut him off a few limbs and come back, and he'd wear us all out, make sure he got the right one. I don't justify my dad doing that because my brothers and my sister got a whooping a number of times because of my dishonesty. And, you know.
Amen. Were you there, brother? Well, I think we lost Brother Miller. We'll have to get him to call back in. Such is the case with the phone lines down in Arkansas. Brother Miller down in Arkansas. He is... lives down in the southwest corner of Arkansas. I just want to say tonight, if you're out there and you're listening and you'd like to call in, we got to get him back up on the air. But if you're out there and you're listening and you'd like to call in, the call-in number tonight is 646-915-9266. Let me give that again, 646-915-9266. All right, I think we have him back. Do we have him back, Mr. Producer? Okay, we're trying to get Brother Miller back online. But anyway, we want to have you call in tonight. Let me just hit some headlines tonight while we're waiting to get him back online. I'll tell you, there's a lot of things going on in the world today. that we ought to be concerned about, folks. I'll tell you, a lot of things going on in our government today. Just some headlines that I've run across just today. Feinstein says all vets are mentally ill and the government should prevent them from owning firearms. That's something we'll be talking about in an upcoming show, talking about the Second Amendment and what it means to us as Christians, and that we should fight for that Second Amendment. Also ran across this other headline today that just really, really blew my mind. Senator Ted Cruz from Texas pointing out that Obama wants the power to choose ministers at churches. He's trying to find a way to install the pastors that he wants to have in the churches. And, folks, I'm telling you right now, we have an out-of-control government. We have an out-of-control president. And, folks, we're gonna be in a world of trouble real soon. I'm telling you, we have better get our eyes on Jesus. We had better get our focus on the Lord, and we had better be looking for his coming, because I'm telling you, he is coming soon. Very, very soon. And still trying to get the brother Miller back up on the air. And but anyway, if you're out there and you'd like to call in tonight, he's left me on my own. So, but let me just say a few other things about Brother Miller while we're trying to get him back up on the air. I met Brother Miller many years ago in Magnolia, Arkansas. Brother Miller has been in the South Pacific now for 40 years, and he has been serving God faithfully over there for the last 40 years, and he has been through it. I've heard stories of headhunters. I've heard stories that you wouldn't believe, but this man has been faithful to God, and this man has stood by the stuff all this time, and hopefully we've got him back. I think we have him back. We're going to try to get him up now. Brother, are you there?
I'm right here.
Okay, I don't know where you went, but you went somewhere.
And it just dropped right off, but there's a lot of things a lot worse than that. Bizarre,
that's true.
Glad to be back. Let me pick up where I left off, and I was talking about Adam and Eve in the garden and how they sinned, and just exalting the Lord. And again, this program is all about him tonight. And just letting you know, ladies and gentlemen, that because of Adam and Eve's sin, that sin passed upon all of us. And, you know, clearly Jesus, when he's speaking to Nicodemus, he said, "Marvel not at saying to thee, you must be born again." And so that's a spiritual birth, ladies and gentlemen. Everybody's born of the water. You know, John chapter 3 and verse 3 and on down to verse 5 said, "That which is born of the water is water, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Except the man be born of the water and of the Spirit." That's not talking about, when we're talking about water, it's not talking about baptism, ladies and gentlemen. It's talking about the water birth. Everybody's born one time, the water birth, but every last one of us, if we're going to heaven, we must be born of a spiritual birth, and that's by having
right.
our sins forgiven through Christ Jesus our Lord. So
amen.
We start off tonight here on the program on our part to exalt the Lord and let you know that I don't care where you live, I don't care what language you speak, I don't care where you come from, if you've transferred here into the United States or wherever you are, where in the world that you're listening, I just want to say to you that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and God doesn't desire that any man should perish, but that all might come to repentance. And so I'm telling you, as Brother Brandon's saying, we're in a real mess here in this world, and we'll be talking about some of that stuff later on, Lord willing, in the program. But it is my privilege tonight to be with each of you, and I thank you for taking the time to listen, and I trust that we'll make the program interesting. And it won't be boring for you. And whenever it's all said and done, you'll say, "Well, it was a wonderful 2 hours." That's our desire tonight as we speak to you.
Amen.
I start out and say that you're listening to Just a Country Boy, saved by the grace of God. Got saved whenever I was 13 years old. I'm an ordinary person, just like you. That was with just a little old brown hair, freckle faced, barefooted boy walking the bayous of South Louisiana. Way back there in 1958, and come along 59, we moved in from down in Texas, way out of Alvin, Texas, up to Louisiana. Never forget. We walked in one day from the got off the school bus. We lived way out in the country, and I was 9 years old. And we come in. Mama said, "Why don't you all sit down over there?" So it was my brother Dennis, oldest brother, then little brother Ted, and myself, and then my little sister. Of course, she wasn't going to school at that time, but Mama said, "Sit down. I got something I want to tell you, boys." We sat down. Mama said, "I was going to tell you that, boys, your dad's been transferred." I did, Brother Brandon. I still remember that. I didn't have a clue what transferred meant. I didn't know what happened to my daddy. I began to cry, and my mama said, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, "Is my daddy okay?" And she said, "Son, he just got transferred." Well, I didn't know what transferred meant, and I thought he got hurt bad. And then Mama told us that Dad was going to, we were going to sell the farm here. We didn't have a big farm, just 20 acres. Dad farmed it a bit and worked for an oil company. But she told me that the oil company was transferring my dad to South Louisiana. And I tell you, man, I said, "Well, what about Grandma and Grandpa?" "Well, they got to stay here." But anyway, I tell you what, I got saved when I was 13 years old. We moved from Alma, Texas, like I say, and I've used my whole life in the gospel ministry. To most people that I talk to that's not saved by the grace of God, most of them say, "You know, Brother Miller, why in the world would you waste your life over there in those jungles? Why? I believe, man, you just wasted your life, brother. You could have made something out of yourself." Well, let me say to you that Jesus and all of his followers, those that serve God and love the Lord, they've made something out of themselves. At least God's made something out of them. Those that will surrender and willing to give their lives unto the Lord. I'm reminded, Brother Brandon, of Luke chapter 9 and verse 24. And it says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." Yes. I'll say in passing tonight that we've got a whole passel of people tonight that's trying to save their life, do their own thing, not even considering about what God wants and whether they're ready to face eternity. But that verse of Scripture, the second part of it says, "But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it or find it." And so let me say tonight that I haven't wasted my life, ladies and gentlemen. I'm glad that I'm 64 years old, pushing 65, ladies and gentlemen. And I tell you, I'm wide open. I am wide open. And I'm going to try to give all I got. I'm going to spend my life up. I'm not trying to save it at all. I'm trying to use it, every bit of it, to the very end. But I want to say to you that I'm a blessed man. And I'm glad that I can look back on my life after 64, almost 65 years, and know that I didn't waste it. You know, there's nothing wrong with working a job and having a business or whatever, raising a family and staying around with your grandkids and all. But the Bible said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But he also says, those that's not willing to forsake mother and father and brother and sister and land and his own life also cannot be my disciple. So take up your cross and follow me. And if you're not willing to do that, you can't be his disciple. Well, I'm not saying everybody has to go overseas somewhere to follow the Lord. But if God calls, if God asks, if God chooses, if God desires such for your life, then you know what you need to do is, I mean, your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price if you're saved by the grace of God. And so when the Lord began to deal with me, I can't tell you that I said, "Oh, that's a good thing right there, Lord. I think you got it all together." And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to sign up for that right now. Absolutely sounds good to me. Oh, no. It's just like when the Lord began to call me to preach, I'm telling you. That's the last thing I want to do. I said I'd be a carpenter, a plumber. I'd be a bank robber. I'd be anything. My word, the Lord began to speak to me about preaching the gospel. I was scared to death. And amen. I mean, there's no way I can do that. Lord, I can't do that. And so for 2 long years, a day and night, the Lord worked with me, spoke to me in my heart through his word and through the Spirit of God, said, "I want you for my very own. I want you to be used for me, and I've got a work for you to do." Well, I tell you what, again, that's the last thing that I wanted to do. You know, was to preach the gospel. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to say to you that this month again, 48 years have passed on the 17th of April this month that I've been trying to preach the gospel. Again, as I was born in 1948 the first time, And I remember when I went to church, Brother Brandon, the first time, I was 3 years old. My mom didn't drive, was way out in the country. My daddy worked graveyards.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know what graveyards was back then. I just knew that my daddy worked at night, slept in the daytime, and us kids had to be quiet. I didn't like it. I didn't like it. But anyway,
yeah.
I mean, you couldn't even get in a good fight with your brothers. You had to be quiet. But anyway.
Yeah, my daddy slept during the day, too.
Yes, he goes. But anyway,
yeah.
When I was three, my mother made arrangements with somebody, and they picked us up, and they took us to a church. It was called the Christian Church. At 64 and a half, almost 5 years old, I'm still in my mind see that church building. I can see it just as clear as day, and I remember going inside and what it looked like inside. I was just 3 years old, but I still remember it today at almost 65 years old. And I didn't go back to church again until I was five. Mr. and Mrs. Paul Armstrong, they lived next door to us, and they were very good friends with my mom and dad. And my dad worked for Amoco Pipeline, and Paul Armstrong worked for Phillips 66 in the oil field. But anyway, both of them farmed a bit, and we were very, very close. The families were. We played together, the kids, and mom and dad played dominoes and stuff like that. And we ate together and just had a good time. We lived next door, as I said. But remember one day, mom told us, said, now Sunday, boys, we're going to be going to church. I thought, that's different. We don't go to church. But anyway,
yeah.
Mom said we're going to be going to church, and I was 5 years old. And so, Sunday came along, and I hadn't even got to the church house. But I tell you, folks, I was happy. I was thrilled. Hey, we lived in the country. We didn't go anywhere. We just didn't go anywhere. And so that day, for the first time in a long time, we got dressed up. I still remember that. Boy, I had nice clothes, and got out my good shoes, and we went to church. They took us to South Park Baptist Church in Alvin, Texas.
Mm-hmm.
Alvin, Texas, yeah, right out of Houston there. Two very important and popular people, and well-known people that come out of Alvin, Texas, and that was Nolan Ryan, the baseball pitcher, and then me. Now, they've got his name on the sign out front. When you drive in and out, coming out of town, it's got home of Nolan Ryan. But for some reason, I'm just a gospel preacher, and they don't seem to have my name up there. But God's got my name. He's got my number.
That
matters. But we went to church. I never forget it. I was 5 years old, and they took my brother. He was six, so they took the two oldest, five and six. He was really old, but took us in there and put us in a Sunday school class. And I don't know where my little brother was taken, maybe in the nursery or something, but he was three. But we got in there, and it didn't take them long. They cranked up, and that lady said, "Let's pray." Now, that's something I wasn't used to. And I didn't know what prayer was, really. And all of a sudden, everybody in the class bowed their head and put their head down. I didn't know what they was looking down there for. And then
mm-hmm.
all of a sudden, the teacher did it, and the lady did it, and she started talking, and wasn't nobody looking up, wasn't nobody looking at each other, and I thought, what are they doing? But anyway, I was just 5 years old, but she was talking about the Lord Jesus and talking about God, and so I said, I guess she's talking to God. But anyway, when we got through, they started singing. Oh, folks, listen to me. I'll tell you, just a five-year-old boy. That normally running around barefooted, digging doodle bugs under the house. It's a country boy. But I tell you, they began to sing that morning. Oh, I still remember that, Brother Brandon. Jesus
mm-hmm.
loves me, this I know. Oh, the Bible tells me so. They sang it all. I think one of the most beautiful
mm-hmm.
songs I've ever heard in my life. Then she took off on Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I tell you, man, I didn't even know there was people that was black and white and red and all that stuff, but that was news to me. But it said that Jesus loved everybody. And then the day we sing this song, it said, a sunbeam, Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, a sunbeam, a sunbeam. I'll be a sunbeam for him. I tell you what, I went about 5 years old, didn't know nothing about shouting. But I tell you, I was high on a kite. I was high on a kite. I didn't know what a sunbeam was, but I say I wanted to be one. I tell you,
amen.
I went home. I mean, we got through that. I thought we was going home. And then from there, we left the classroom, went out. I thought we was going home, and they took us over into the bigger building. And they said that's called the church, the auditorium. And I remember Brother Clark, I'm telling you, the old gray-headed fella. He might not have been 40 years old, but he gray-headed and look old to me. But I'm dead. He wound up and preached that morning, and I tell you something. We got home that morning, and a little after lunch, and I said to my mom, I said, Mom, do you think we ever go back up there again? And Mom said, well, yeah, we're going to go every Sunday, son. I said, really? I said, Mom, I like it up there. I really like it up there. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I want to tell you something. I was only 5 years old. You get me? Only 5 years old. And I'm going to tell you something. I mean, that's been almost 50 years ago, and I still like it up at the house of God. Oh, I tell you,
amen.
I love the house of God, and I love the brethren. But anyway, I just say to you that we were there and until I was 9 years old, and walked in one day, and Mom said, Dad's being transferred. And so they moved us to Port Sulphur, Louisiana. Now, that's 75 miles south of New Orleans. That's just one highway out of Belle Chasse, Louisiana, just out of New Orleans, going down all the way to the tip, about 93 miles, to a place called Tidewater. But 75 miles down that highway out of Belle Chasse, was Port Sulphur. They mined sulphur, and that's where we went. And the first week, of course, they put us in school. We had new teachers and new environment, new classmates, new everything, new house, new everything. But when Mom and Dad said we were going to go, I thought we was going to go, but it was 3 months before Dad even found a place to live there. He didn't have any money to buy a house. Back then, ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't like it is today. Back then, there was not integration, but there was segregation. So I didn't know what either one of those terms meant. Didn't even know those terms existed. But when my dad tried to get a house down there, of course, a wife and four kids, oh, boy, he didn't have any money to buy a house. And there was a few houses for sale, but he didn't have any money to rent. I mean, to buy one, and he kept looking for a house. There was nothing to rent. After 3 months, I mean, he was so homesick and hadn't seen his family. But then he heard that over in the black community, see, years ago, the black had their own community. And the whites had the main town, and the blacks lived out in another suburb. And so that's what it was. And Dad heard that a Mr. Thomas, a black man, had a house, a two-bedroom house, in the black community. And he got interested in that. And he got off work that afternoon by 3 o'clock, and he went looking for this Mr. Thomas, and he found some people in the community there, in the black community, and asked if they knew Mr. Thomas and where it might be found, and they took him there. And Mr. Thomas, he introduced himself to Mr. Thomas, and Mr. Thomas said, "What can I do for you, Mr. Miller?" And my dad told him, "Well, I'm telling you, I've heard you've got a house for rent, and I need to know if it's still available." And my dad told us about it many times over the years and after that, but he said, that man looked at him so strangely, and he said, "Sir, you in the black community." And he said, "I know exactly where I'm at." And he just paused. He just looked at my dad. He said, and you'd even think about renting a house here? And my dad said, "I'm not thinking, sir. I come to see you. I'm asking you, is that house still available?" And he said, "Sir, if you move into this black community, I promise you that the white people will trash you. They will call you people white trash." My daddy said, "Shake my hand, Mr. Thomas." He shook his hand. He said, "Hang on there." And they just kept shaking. He said, "Does your hand feel like my hand?" He said, "Yeah, sure do." He said, "Look at me. Do I have two eyes, two ears, a nose and a mouth, two hands, two feet?" He said, "I may be white skin, light skin. You may be darker, but are we not the same?" He said, "Yes, sir, sure is." He said, "Well, let me say this." He said, "Do you live in a house?" He said, "I do." He said, "Do you think I need a house, that I'd like to have a house to live in?" He said, "Well, if you don't have one, I reckon you do." And he says, "Well, sir, I'm asking you, if you have that house and it's available, would you allow my family and I to rent it? He said, yes, sir, boss. If you want it, you rent it. It's $100 a month. My daddy said, I'll take it. He took off the next week, went back home on the weekend, loaded us up, moved us to Port Sulphur, Louisiana. And the first Sunday we was there, my dad, mom didn't drive again, so dad took us down to Port Sulphur Baptist Church in Port Sulphur, Louisiana, the only Baptist church in the town. And I'm telling you, that's a Catholic area. Catholic churches all over the country. But we went, and there was a brother Hayes that was pastoring that church, and we got in there and started attending regularly. I went all the time, faithfully with mom and the kids. Dad didn't go. My dad wasn't saved. My dad was a good man. He did lie, cheat, run around on mom and dad, worked hard, just a good man, but he wasn't saved. And in passing on the program tonight, I want to say this. There's a lot of you out there that could be listening. You might be just the same. You're not a bad woman. You're not a bad mom, or you're not a bad dad. It has nothing about being bad. It has everything about being justified before God Almighty if you're going to heaven. My dad wasn't justified, and he didn't care anything about spiritual things. He wasn't a bad guy. My daddy grew up in a Christian home. And you know, at home, he always had his radio. He listened to Christian programs. He had his albums. He'd listen to the old Chuck Wagon Gang and some of the old Florida Boy Quartets and different things. He liked gospel music, and he'd go to church with us every once in a while. My dad
Miller,
us to church. Yes.
Brother Miller, that's a good segue with that gospel music. We got to take a break. I'm going to have to cut your story off here. We'll get it on the other side of the break. I'm telling you, brother, I had to find a place to put a wedge right there in that story. But we'll be right back right here on the Old Paths broadcast. Let me give you that call-in number one more time, 646-915-9266. If you're out there and you'd like to call in, you got a question for Brother Miller, and we'll be right back right after the break. They were ever going to be ready to go, Brother Miller, but they showed up. So that was the Ward Family Bluegrass Group, and I'm ready to go. And we're ready to go for another 30 minutes or so, another 20 minutes or so on till the next break. Interviewing Brother Richard Miller tonight, 40 years on the mission field. And then when we left to go to break there, you were talking about going to church down there in South Louisiana. Go ahead and tell us a little more about your time down there growing up, and I want us to get into your call to the mission field and the time trying to get to the mission field.
Yes, sir. Well, as I was saying before the break, I got down to South Louisiana, as I said, and then we started going to Port Sulphur Baptist Church, and Brother Hayes is the pastor, and we went on through school, and then summertime came, and about 2 weeks in, my mama told us kids, said, now next week y'all going to Bible school. I said, school? I said, we ain't going to no school. We're off. It's the summertime. We on vacation. Mama said, I don't care if you are or not. I said, you going to vacation Bible school? I said, there's a school up at the church for a week, or 2 weeks. Back then it had 2 weeks. And I said, I don't want to go to school. And she said, look, boy, you just get ready. So we went, and the only thing I liked about it was the soft drinks and the handicraft and the cookies. If we could have had that the first hour, I'd have been ready to go home. But anyway, I went when I was 9, 10, 11, and 12. Every year I said, I went last year. Mom said, yeah, I know you're going this year too. And I mean, when I was 13, I'd done turned a teenager, so I thought it was pretty big. And I said, Mom, my stuff for little kids. I said, I don't want to go up there. She said, well, you hadn't wanted to go yet, but it don't make no difference. You're going again. So, but anyway, it was 2 weeks long. We started 8 to 12, 5 days a week for 2 weeks. And during that first week, I was popping gum, chewing, talking, passing notes, not just up there. Wasn't interested in anything they had. I liked the handicraft, and I like I said, something to eat. But anyway, the first that second week, one of those young men, Alan Morfan, he, a friend of mine, went to school with there, and a classmate, he left on Tuesday morning out, and he came back crying. I looked at him and thought, what's wrong with him? The next morning, there's a couple other boys I knew, they did the same thing, came back. My security officer about to kill me. I said, what's wrong? They said, oh. I said, we just got saved. I said, saved? I said, yeah, we was lost, and you're lost too. I said, hey, you're crazy. I ain't lost. You go out the church house, go across the road, out across that ball field, out by the high school, go down there in front of the police station, turn left on the main highway, go 2 miles down, turn left on El Bellevue Drive, go down second house on the left, that's where I live. I ain't lost. And but it was the first time in my life that I began to realize that I had a spiritual condition. You're out there tonight, and you've never realized that you have a spiritual condition that will doom and damn your soul. Unless it's corrected, unless it's set us straight, unless you've been born again and become a child of God, let me say to you that that is so important. But anyway, I didn't get saved during the vacation Bible school, and there was one to jump on the bandwagon and do what everybody else is doing. But I tell you, the Holy Spirit of God began to work once the Word of God was sown in my heart, and that light came on, and I understood how man died because of his sins and how that passed upon him and that's passed upon all of us as I was condemned. And I tell you what, on the ninth, last Sunday, the ninth month, I got saved by the grace of God. And I tell you, I'm thrilled to death to be saved and become a child of the Lord. I mean that with all my heart.
Amen.
And but anyway, when I was 15, the Lord began to deal with my heart about preaching the gospel, and I tell you, it scared me to death. And I fought it for, as I say, I fought it for a couple of years. But then I said, you know, it ain't going to work. This is not going to work. And so I got on my face, and I told the Lord that if that's what he wanted me to do, I'd try to do the best I could. I saw a lot of young men starting to preach back there in the late 50s and the mid-60s or so, but most of them didn't preach. But as far as dealing with my heart, I said, Lord, that's the last thing I want to do. But I promise you, if you call me to preach, and I believe that's what you're doing, I don't want to do it. But if I surrender, if I ever surrender, Lord, I promise you, I'm going to preach. And I can tell you folks tonight, across this country and around the world, people know me as the preaching missionary. And I preach my heart out, folks, really do. Give you the best every time I get in the pulpit. Give you my best, whether it's on the street or whether it's in the pulpit or wherever it might be. Give you my best to share Christ with you. But anyway, I surrendered to preach when I was 17. And not long after that, the Lord began to deal with my heart about going to the South Pacific as a missionary. And I could do mission work in Kentucky or Montana, maybe. That's a long ways from home. But I
made
good night. You know, what if Lord called you to Montana or somewhere, you know? Woo. I said, man. But anyway, I long story short, fought that again, and after I went to college at South Arkansas University and pastored a church out in the country for those years, and then I left there and I went to Jacksonville Baptist College, Jacksonville, Texas, and went through school there. And you know what? God bless me. I mean, I didn't let either one of those schools bother me or hurt me.
Amen.
My eyes on the Lord. I tell you, sometimes those are good places to get messed up. But when I got out of church in Northside Baptist Church, Carthage, Texas, asked me to come and be the pastor and preach there, and I felt like that's what the Lord would do. And I did that for a year, and the Lord kept dealing my heart about going to the mission field. And finally, you know, I remember in January, back in 1970, bowed on my face, 5:30 in the morning, in Bethel, Texas, lived way out in the country there, and I said, Lord, I'm going to ask you two things. I'm going to tell you, first of all, I'm willing to go and do what you want me to do, but I'm going to ask you two things. Never, ever let me doubt that you call me. And number two, never, ever let me go begging. My daddy told me, you work for what you get, boy. You don't expect people to give you nothing. But then over the years, you learn that you can't wait tables, you can't work those jobs and go to a place like New Guinea and whatever. But anyway, I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, when I started out, I didn't even know what deputation was. I didn't know about how to get to the field. I didn't know nothing. I told the Lord, not my place to know how I'm going. It's up to you. And I met four preachers in different Bible conferences. Went back, left Carthage, resigned the church, went back to Magnolia, Arkansas, where my wife and I were from. And I drove a semi-truck for a year. And my wife was a registered nurse. She worked at the hospital. We had no children. But anyway, we set out on deputation. Four preachers in Oklahoma asked us to come. And then I met one out in Detroit, Michigan. I met him down in Natchez, Mississippi, Brother Brandon. Never forget that fellow. Mm-hmm. Back then, he's probably about 47, 48. And I was just in the early 20s. But he said, Brother Miller, we'd like to have you come to our church, brother. I said, sure. I said, where are you pastoring, brother? He said, about Detroit, Michigan. I looked at him. I said, Detroit? Are you serious? I said, many times I went to them other churches, invited me out in Oklahoma and all the way up to Detroit and back. You're talking about 3,000 miles or so. And I still remember that deep voice. He said, well, brother, let me tell you something, Brother Miller. If I couldn't trust God to get me to Detroit, I don't think I'd trust him to get me to New Guinea. And I still remember, I looked him on to slap him, but I said, I'll tell you what, my faith is stupidity. I said, when I get ready, I said, I'm going to call you, and I'm coming up there and preach my heart out. That's exactly what we did. And ladies and gentlemen, from those five preachers, four out through Oklahoma, and the church and the pastor up in Michigan, out of Taylor, Michigan, I went. I didn't ask them for anything. They knew what I was doing. They put me in their budget for $20, $15 a month way back then. And from there, I met other preachers that invited me. And I want to say from those days, ladies and gentlemen, 40 years ago till I'm on the air tonight, I've never asked another preacher. I didn't ask them. They asked me. I never wrote. I never called. I never asked anybody for anything. And God's taken care of this old boy.
Anyway, isn't it wonderful, though, brother? Let me stop you and just say that. God is wonderful. And I'm going to tell you, I did the very same thing. I promised God, and I may have heard you say I've heard other preachers say, never ask God for a dollar, never ask him for a place to preach. And God has never failed. God never let me down.
Right.
Amen. Well, go ahead.
Anyway, my wife and I packed up and went across the country. In the meantime, we've been married 5 years, and the Lord gave us our daughter, our only child, Rebecca. She's in Marshall, Texas now, and married to a good man, and they're faithful in church and living for God, and I'm grateful for that. But anyway, God raised a little bit of support that we had, and we left with that little bit of support and faith. And I remember when we caught that plane that morning, flying out to the jungles of the South Pacific to Papua New Guinea. And we got there, 790 different languages and dialects. I tell you, you talk about a mess. But they have an Astra trade language, which is a mixture of French, Dutch, English, and German. And it took me 90 days, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to learn how to speak it fluently. And I'm not bragging, but I'm telling you, God gave it to me. I speak it well. It took me 8 months to read it and write it. I learned how to read it and write it. But if I was on there, if I was in Papua New Guinea speaking around people tonight, I'd say, "Hola, mami, toko to sembri blahama mas nogo trusa bungo tam you straight." Yeah. Suppose you didn't know Christ Jesus life for you, you must stand in bail and ask him Jesus come and set a life for you. So you don't stand in bail, but you lose long hell. So it's not bad if you eat it with spoon, suck it with straw, move right along. But anyway, we worked in 13 different language groups, and we started out in Papua New Guinea, and then over into the Fiji Islands. And over the years, most of my colleagues are missionary brethren that were over there in the earlier days with us. Many of them have passed away, including my first wife. She was killed on the mission field in an automobile accident. Many of the others, cancer, strokes, heart attacks, whatever. And then a lot, some of them are back home, ill health, whatever, not able to serve on the field. But I'm one of the last that's there. I have now, in the last couple of years, had two massive heart attacks, open heart surgery, like to die. I happened to be in Australia when that happened. If I was in New Guinea or Fiji, I spent 20 years in Papua New Guinea and the last 20 years in Fiji. But, ladies and gentlemen, if I'd have been in any of the foreign countries and the islands, I'd be a dead man right now. God makes no, no mistakes, and he knows about it. And so I just say this, I was where I could get care, like to die in the hospital 38 days, but I had two massive heart attacks, open heart surgery. Since then, three strokes, problems walking and talking and speech. God's cleared it up, let me walk, and I'm a blessed man. I really, really am.
Amen. It's amazing, and all that you've gone through, and you're going to get into all the rest of that as we go through the program tonight. But I want you to talk about how hard it was to get the support raised. You told me that you didn't have the benefit that a lot of other preachers, a lot of other missionaries have. You did it the hard way.
Well, Brother Brandon, I just didn't know anybody. My daddy wasn't a preacher. It's not what you know; it's who you know. You know,
exactly.
And I didn't have anybody to take me and mentor me and help me, or anybody that knew preachers that could call them up and say, "We got this young missionary trying to go to the field. Would you mind having him and letting him come share the burden that God and call that God's put on his heart?" Like, I didn't have any of that. And
right.
I had no contacts, had nobody. But first of all, when I said, "Never let me go begging, Lord," I meant I wouldn't fix and ask nobody for nothing. And
right.
So I can say this. I went and preached to them fellas. I mean, I met from the first five preachers while I was there. They'd have conferences, a Bible conference while I was there, whatever. They'd take me over the street or down across town or somewhere. "I want you to meet Brother so-and-so. I want you to meet Brother so-and-so," and I'd go meet them. And or someone would come and hear us speak, and they'd say, "We'd like to have you at our church." And so from there till we got ready to go, we never called anybody, like I said. So really it wasn't difficult for us. A lot of missionaries on deputation, it'll take them maybe 2.5, 3 years, 4 years, and sometimes they're in 300, 350 churches, 400 churches, and they waste so much time. There was only like four churches that we were in that didn't do anything as far as helping us. And
mm-hmm.
So, you know, we didn't waste time. We didn't waste a lot of miles and expense up and down the road. We went where God opened the door, and that's not changed. We still open. We go where God opens the doors. We don't call people and ask for meetings. We don't solicit. That's just not the way we are.
Amen. And praise
we
God
trust for by faith to meet our needs.
Amen. And what kind of culture shock was it for you when you got over to Papua New Guinea? And the reason I say that, because there's probably a lot of people listening that have no idea that the people over there are a lot smaller than we are over here.
Well, you know, when you go into the mission field, everybody that hadn't been there, they're so knowledgeable, you know. They said, "Well, you know, when you get there, it's going to be like this, and it's when you get there, it's going to be like that, and brother, you ain't going to be ready for it," and all that kind of stuff. But, Brother Brandon, in all honesty, you know, I guess God prepared us for it. We knew that we weren't going to be living in Magnolia, Arkansas. We weren't
right.
going to be living in Carthage, Texas. We weren't going to be living, in the environment of America anymore. We was going to a third world country. And when we got off the plane, we liked to melt it. We thought we were going to melt it. It was so hot and that humid, hot tropical heat. There at the airport, no fans, no air conditioning, no nothing, I'm telling you what. And we finally cleared there, and then We got on a Fokker 27, which is a turboprop small plane that carries about 32, 33 people, and we flew from the capital city up into a town called Goroka, 5,200 feet in the mountains, I think it is. But anyway, we flew up to Goroka, and there were some missionaries through correspondence we didn't know, but they met us there, and we got there. I'm telling you, people don't have anything to do. And the native people were wall-to-wall, treetop tall. I mean, they come to see those planes land and go. They hadn't got nobody coming on them and nobody going on them, but it's been an interest to them to see those big planes come and go. And it wasn't a very big plane, really. But when we got off of there, men, they was looking at me, and we were looking at them. I was carrying my little girl in my arms, and we kind of wasn't really scared at all. We had peace in our heart, but they began to say, hey, my son, you said come on up three. Hey, my son, come on up three. And what they were saying, white men, where did you come from? I didn't know what they were saying. I said, I'm Richard Miller. I'm a Baptist missionary. I come to live with you people, you know. And but anyway, the missionaries took us on home, and I'm going to tell you, Brother Brandon, we really didn't have when we got there, a lot of things had changed. Western civilization has moved in. And when we went there, walking up the street, up down the streets in the small town of Goroka, the women were bed-rested. They just had sewed material that covered the front and the back. Men were walking around with what they call tongkets, a big piece of dry bark that they cut off of a certain type of tree, and they dry it and make it round and form with a slit, and then they slide it around their waist, pick it up, run it up like a pair of undershorts or something, bring it around their waist, and then they cut fresh green leaves, which they call kunai grass. It grows about 4 foot high. They take it and break it in half, fix it over the front and the back to cover the front and the back. And so, when we went over there, we knew they weren't going to be dressed. That didn't shock us. But I think we had more culture shock after 5.5 years on the field. We went back home on furlough, and I think we had more culture shock coming back home than we ever did going to the mission field. I tell you, to see America, how far she was drifting. And then again, we've been gone one time for 10 years without coming home. And I tell you, the first 2 weeks that we were back, I found myself pulling over the side of the road and I just squalled like a baby. And I tell you, we're not getting any better, folks. We're just not.
Amen. I'll tell you something. I'm going to tell you a little story. Years ago, it was probably 10 years ago, I was with a good friend of mine, a deacon from another church, and he was helping me buy some chairs for our little building we started out in. And we were in Wolf City, Texas. And in order to go get those chairs with him, I had to go to a mission meeting, and it was in a little Southern Baptist church. And I went there with him, and we were sitting in the meeting. And they were taking prayer requests, and there was a man stood up, and he said, I want us to pray for, and he called the family's name. He said, this family, they've been on the mission field down in South America for the last 24 years, and said they just recently come back home, and said they're experiencing culture shock, and I just want us to pray for them that they'll get adjusted. And I elbowed him in the ribs, and it took everything in me not to scream this out. But I said, we ought to pray that we'll all get culture shock. And that's the problem. We've gotten so used to the dark here in America, we can't even see what a mess we're in.
Absolutely.
And it just breaks my heart, brother. And I've been looking at it the whole time. And I can't imagine, after having been gone and come back and see the mess that our country, this country that was so great at one time, and how far it's fallen. But, brother, I tell you what, I just thank God that there are faithful men of God still. And I know they're few and far between, but I'm thankful that there are men of God still that will keep going. And I know you mentioned Miss Jeannie and her passing. And I just want to tell you, I know I've said it to you before, but I just want to tell you, that it's an inspiration to me that you kept going, and that you didn't let it stop you. There have probably been many men who would have thrown in the towel right then, but I just thank God for you. It's a standard for all of us to follow that you kept going, and I just want to tell you thank you.
Yes, sir. But it wasn't a thought about quitting. I'll tell you that. I had a lot of people say, Brother Miller, you can't go back now. You've done enough and all that kind of stuff. And I did. I'd never forget what I told them, Brother Brandon. It's what I told them. I'll take this gospel trumpet and I'll begin to blow. Oh, Lord, you will help me. I'll blow it where I go. Oh, I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die on the war. Oh, I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. That's it, Brother Brandon. That's how I feel, brother. I didn't call myself. He called me. He knew my wife was going home to glory. God's been good to me, and I'm going to do my best to be good to him.
Amen. Praise God. I tell you what, we're going to take a break. We're going to take a break just a little early this time. And when we come back from the break, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you a little bit about some of your experiences over there on the mission field. And so we're going to go to break. And as we go to break, I believe we got the Marksman Quartet coming to us tonight, right now. So we'll be back right here on the Old Paths broadcast in just a few minutes. and we're back here on the Old Paths broadcast. Brother Brandon Teague and riding alongside me, Brother Richard Miller. I'm interviewing him tonight on the program. And we've been talking about his 40 years on the mission. Well, 40, how long you been saved, brother?
I've been, I got saved back when I was 13 years old. When I got saved, man, I was a small boy. I think the Statue of Liberty was still a small girl.
Amen. But you've been serving God, you said, in the ministry now 48 years.
48 years on the 17th of this month.
Amen. Well, glory to God, brother. I just praise God for that. You know, like I was telling you during the break, Pastor Jason Cooley, he's normally on with us tonight, and tonight he couldn't be. I'm assuming he's going to call in if he gets a chance, but hopefully he'll listen in. I know he'll come back and listen to the program. But he asked me a question that he told me a question he wanted to ask you was, you know, how is it different between, say, going to a church service in a Baptist church here in America and going to a church service over in Fiji and Papua New Guinea?
Well, over the years, Brother Brandon, is a real drastic difference, I'm telling you. You know, when I grew up, I'm telling you, the house of God, it's a place where God's people met with the Lord, and where God met with his people and his glory filled the tabernacle. And I tell you, you know, we got ready to go to church. Not only were we to be clean and holy and righteous inside, we were to dress right and to live right and to do right. And we went to the house of God. We put on our Sunday best. And I tell you, out there in the islands, I don't wear a suit and tie out there. It's hot and all. But I'm telling you, every time I stand in that pulpit out there, I mean, they want you to preach. Now, you talk about things different? Listen, I'm telling you, when I grew up years ago, man, the preacher preached an hour and a half. And, boy, you know, and that was just norm. But today the average preacher preaches about 25, 30 minutes, and to get past that, it really cramps people's style here in America. People are not serious about God. And I'm just telling you where it is. And but out there, whenever you preach, I mean, they want you to preach 2 hours just as hard as you can go. I'm telling you, I wind up and let it go. I let it go. And if I preach only an hour and 30 minutes, when it's over, they say, Brother Miller. Because they're speaking in the language, but they say, Brother Miller, I think you're not feeling well, brother. And I say, why did you ask that? Why did you say that? Brother Miller, see, you just preached like 1 hour and a half. We just wanted to hear the whole message, brother. You never preached like 2 hours or, you know. And I'm telling you, if you preach 2 hours here in America, son, that though you have the road, we'll never ask you to come back.
Exactly.
I'm saying it like it is. But, I preach with a dress shirt, with a tie, and I set the standard for our pastors in the islands.
Mm-hmm.
I take my Bible, what I preach, and what I preach from, the text that I preach from, the Bible that I hold in my hand, I set the standards for those men. And I'm telling you, when they stand in the pulpit, they set the standards. I'll tell you, our men always look like preachers, always look like men of God, and they lead their people. In America, most of our pastors are dressing down. They just have a pair of pants on, a pullover shirt. They don't care anymore. You know, they're trying to be friends with their family, their church people, and trying to be on their level. I'm going to tell you one thing. God never asked the man of God to get down on the level of his people. Yes, in heart and soul and loving them, absolutely. But I'm telling you, he needs to be a mentor, and he needs to lead his people in holiness and righteousness and godliness. And that's the point that I want to drive home today. In most of our churches, there's no holiness and righteousness and godliness for most. Now, some of the older people still hold to it, and God bless them. But I'm telling you, the new walk in Christ is about holiness and righteousness and godliness. When I grew up, the sinners didn't want to get close to the house of God. They didn't like our singing. They didn't like our preaching. They didn't like the way we dressed. They didn't like the way we live. But the churches today, hey, they've watered it down to try to be able to get those people to come, and they've gotten just like the world, and the world feels comfortable in the church. But out there in the islands, folks, I'm telling you, when it comes preaching time, the house is full. If I showed you pictures of the ministries out there, I'm telling you, see, that's one thing about it. When I go from church to church, Brother Brandon, and I show our DVD, let the people see, there's probably 60 churches that we show on the DVD within 8 minutes. It moves right along. But when they get through, they say, Brother Miller, it's amazing. The houses, I mean, they're full to the brim. And I'm going to tell you something. America, you folks and us, we've had so much so long that we've lost sight of God. We've lost sight of God, and His love and His ministry and the Great Commission means nothing to us. We don't go out. We don't break ground. We don't fish. I mean, if you don't, you know, you can't harvest what you don't plant. We're not planting. Right. We're not even trying to win people to Christ anymore. And so when I see the difference, you ask me, there's a great difference, ladies and gentlemen. I tell you, when you go to the house of God out there in the islands, you know you're going to have somebody to preach to. You're going to have a house full to preach to. You come here, and you have a fairly good crowd on Sunday morning. You back Sunday night, there's hardly a handful left. And I want to say, shame on you, if you're one of those that don't go back Sunday night and Wednesday night. Now, if you got to work, God understands that. You know, if you shove the ox off in the ditch, if you just don't have a desire to go, I mean, that's rubbish, ladies and gentlemen. We need to give God our best, and that's the difference. I'm telling you, boy, they Christ is everything. They're in the house of God, and they try to live righteous. And when they do the wrong thing, they weep before God in repentance. Today, you see, most people don't repent. And I'm going to tell you one thing. God says that He'll chastise those. The Lord said He'll chastise those that He loves. He says, without chastisement, your bastards are not sons. And I want to say clearly tonight, we got a lot of bastards in a lot of churches tonight. And I don't say that ugly. Bastard means you don't have a daddy. There's so many that's not a child of God. I'm telling you, if God don't chastise you, when you do the wrong things over and over and over, hey, you better check up. That's a dangerous position to be in. Because I'm telling you, if you're God's child, just like my daddy, he didn't whoop the neighbor's kids. He didn't line the neighbor's kids out when they did wrong. But boy, I'm telling you, he stayed on us because he loved us, and it was his responsibility. And it's Jesus' responsibility tonight to chastise you and I.
My goodness. I'm telling you, brother, we're in a mess. We're in a mess in our church. You're absolutely right. You know, I want to ask you, too, to talk about, you know, how much God has allowed you to do over there. Because there's a lot of people that's never heard of you before. They don't. All they know is what they've heard tonight on the program. There are preachers across this country that listen to this program. We average about 100 listens a day to our archived shows. And I know there are pastors because I know them. I know them. I've gotten to know some of them on the Internet, and they listen to this program. They've never heard of Brother Richard Miller, and they don't understand the work that you've undertaken over there. They don't understand the amount of churches that have been started and the Bible institutes that have been started. And tell them a little bit about what all God has allowed you to build and where you are at support-wise. I know you're not asking for money tonight, but I want folks to be able to know just and folks know this. They know church. They know missionaries are struggling. I hear it all the time. But I want you to explain the situation right now.
Well, let me say to all of you, when we went there, we had nothing. Tonight, we still have nothing. The Millers have nothing. It's all of it belongs to Jesus. And so we'd be very careful tonight to claim that we have anything. It's His. We want Him to have it. We could begin to take care of it and run it. We're just trying to help Him, you know, kind of manage it down here. But when we went, we started out at 7,900 feet in the mountains out of Goroka. 7,900 feet up between the Safanaga and the Kayupa tribe of people in the Baina Baina Mountains at 7,900 feet. And so we began preaching and going out to those villages. As I said, 90 days, 3 months' time, I could speak the language fluently. And so when I preach in the language. I don't speak in English. I preach in the language just as hard as I can go. And but anyway, we started the Maranatha Baptist Church there at Safanaga, between the Kayupa and the Safanaga villages, and that was the first ministry. From there, we went over into the Asala Mountains, and we started up in Rumicillo area, the Mercy Baptist Church, and from there, we went up into Safayupa, started to work up in there. From there, 127 hard miles, took about 8 hours to get there. Now, if the roads were bad, raining, we had to dig in, trench in, shovel and chain, and pulling and winching and whatever in the mountains. We'd get way up there, 127 miles away, 8 to 10, 12-hour drive, And we went up into the Chimbus at 10,000 feet in the mountains at the Gotamogal area, Gotamogal village up in the Chimbu Mountains, and we started the Gotamogal Baptist Church. But anyway, we personally have only started seven churches over the years. But I want to say this. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul said to young Timothy, just before Paul was going to be killed for his faith in Christ, he said, young Timothy, he said, my son. That didn't mean that was his blood son, his birth son, mm-hmm. but his son in the ministry, someone that he had won to the Lord and he had mentored. He said, son, he said, take the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, and take those things that you've heard of me and commit them unto faithful men that they might be able to teach others also. And so, you know, that's what it's all about. Winning someone to Christ and then training and discipling them that they might be able to go out and reproduce, go out and do the same thing that you have done. And so that's how you get numbers and that's how you spread. It's called a delegating. It's called sending out others. And that's where mm-hmm. we failed in America. And we failed to multiply. We failed to hunt, to go out for and search and be in search of lost sinners and witness to them. So we've not planted, we've not watered, and we've not fertilized, and so we don't have a harvest. And so when you look at the average Baptist church today, most churches, the attendance is somewhere with people between 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. The young people don't want what we have.
And churches are not here. Churches are not begetting other churches either.
No, they're not reproducing. You don't reproduce, you don't have offspring. And so how can you have churches if you don't go out and do? Someone didn't work. Go and preach and teach and do what you've done. So let me just say here, we have, as I said earlier, a number of missionaries have left. And Brother Jim Bloom is one of our, or he is the most senior man we have, on the field. Jim went out from Springfield, Missouri, Bible Baptist Fellowship, and he's in a town up in the Wild Valley of New Guinea. And Jim is 69, pushing 70 years old. And Jim went over there in 1972. But you see, here's what's happened. The missionaries have gone. They go over there and stay 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years. That's about max. But anyway, some have stayed 15, 18, 20 years, some 25. Very few more than that. I've been out there 40 years. There are some that stay, 35, 40 years. But here's the thing. When they leave and they have to go back for whatever reason, most of them don't call, don't write, don't come back. They don't have any money. They leave the churches with no one to see about them or no one to care about them. And so Ben's, in the South Pacific and those islands, I'm known to the island people as the modern-day Apostle Paul. Because when I left in New Guinea, the Lord spoke to my heart about moving over to the Fiji Islands after 20 years in New Guinea. And I tell you, I was getting fussed and whatever. But when I got there, there was two missionaries. And within a year's time, one had died. The other's home fell apart. God knows what he's doing, always does. But anyway, I left, but I didn't leave them. Every year, twice a year, I'd go back and forth, and I write them, and I give them finances. I help them build buildings. I help them, to be able to establish churches, and that's my job, just as Apostle Paul did. I write them, encourage them, challenge them, and speak to them, rebuke them, and so forth. But we have 127 churches now, and we didn't start all of those. And all of our men didn't start, all those that came up under our ministry. Some of them were started by missionaries or men under their ministry, but today they have no one, and so they look to Brother Miller because, you know, it's very hard for someone to love somebody else's children. But let me tell you, with the heart that God gave Brother Miller, I just love everybody. That's what my daughter said. She said, Daddy, when she got ready to get married, she said, Daddy, you love everybody. You love the drunkard. You love everybody's kids. You love everybody. Okay, who they are, the down out or whatever, Daddy. Daddy, why can't you love Don? Why can't you love Don? I said, well, I might, but it's going to take a while. It took a while, but I do love my son-in-law. He's been good to my daughter and good to my grandkids. But I tell you, I love those people in the island, and I'm telling you, anybody who knows me knows that for most of them, Richard Miller would lay his life down for them.
Amen. Well, brother, I, you know, I just want you to just let the, if there's preachers out there know, out there listening, just let them know, you know, just I think you told me a story. I'm stammering around here, but you told me a story once about walking those streets and just how easy it was to get people to listen to the gospel just out on the street. And I don't know if you remember the story you told me, but you told me the story about stopping by a roadside stand where a woman was.
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, tell that again if you would.
About what?
You were talking about stopping by a roadside stand and just how the crowd would gather.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, let me say, in finishing up on what I was on a while ago, Brother Brandon. Brother Brandon Teague, he's correct. Brother Miller's never asked anybody for anything. I just trust the Lord. But, you know, you have not because you ask not. And I want to say tonight that I've been faithful all these years. And even though I've had two massive heart attacks, open heart surgery, three strokes and all the rest, lost my wife, I give my life and my wife and all the rest. And God's given me another girl, and it's Naomi. She was raised on the mission field as well. And but anyway, when we had to come home 2 years ago, we didn't have any choice. The doctors told me I couldn't go back into those islands, the third world. There's no medical help for me. And I didn't listen. I said, that's not going to happen. God's calling me. I'm going. And so they forbid me, but I kept going, kept going, kept going. And then when it was time to renew the visa, you have to have a medical report and a clearance, medical clearance. And they said, you're going to kill yourself, preacher, but not on our watch. So, you know, that's okay. But we didn't have any choice but come home. And when we came home, you know, we're not on the field. We're about half the time I'm on the field. I just got back January, February, March. I was over in the islands, over in the Fiji Islands. And now I'm home here the last of March and April and then in May, part of May. And then the rest of May I'm going to fly out and be back into Papua New Guinea, May, rest of May, June, and July. And so that's my life, ladies and gentlemen. But I want to say right here, that 80% now, 80% of our supporting churches have now dropped our financial support. And then it breaks our heart. Most of them never said thanks for years of service, Brother Miller, you know, along with the fear, whatever. But I'm going to tell you, we were co-partnered together to do this work. And this has shown me that, you know, they don't love the work that we were co-partnered to do. They don't love it at all. But Brother Miller still loves them, still working as hard as ever. And I can't do it without help. But if you're out there tonight and you're God's good to you, and you've got, I'm not asking for your tithes and offerings, but if you've got some finances that you could help us do the work of God, it cost us about $5,000 just for airline tickets for me to fly back and forth without travel expenses, without anything. But it's a very expensive trip every time I go. It costs about $7,000 every time, plus living and doing and whatever, preaching across this country. But if you're out there and you feel like you'd like to have a part in our ministry, again, it's not ours, it's the Lord's ministry. But my name is Richard Miller, and you could make your donations, send the check to 38 Lafayette 242, Taylor, Arkansas, 71861. And if you send the check, write NABC on it. That goes to our mission account, and every dollar that you send is taxed clear and is able to be used abroad on the mission field. If you send it to me in my name, then it goes to my personal account, and then I have to pay Social Security and income tax. Anyway, I'll leave that with you. The Lord knows all about us, and he knows you and know whether he wants you involved. Now, back to what Brother Brandon was saying. That's the way it is in New Guinea. I never dreamed that I'd be able to learn the language as well as I've learned it. I really didn't. I mean, I come up out of the bayous of South Louisiana, Louisiana boy. And but anyway, the Cajuns speak kind of fast anyway. But I got over there and learned the language, as I said. I mean, fluently. I was on the radio. You're supposed to be a member of the World Council of Churches to even be on there. And I wasn't. But I applied, and the man was not a Christian man, the CEO of NBC Radio in New Guinea. But he said, well, you're not a member of the World Council of Church, you're not qualified. I said, sir, you got people that's qualified, and they don't even show up. All you're doing is just playing music. And I don't know, God let him, just spoke to his heart, and kind of like Pharaoh, let him go, you know, finally let him go. But he said, tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to let you, I'm going to turn a blind eye, Brother Miller. And he said, I believe you, I believe somebody needs to be preaching. And I asked if you're saved, man. He said, no. And I said, are you bragging or are you complaining? And he said, well, I hadn't really given a whole thought, a whole lot of thought. But I said, you need to give it a lot of thought. But anyway, he let me on the radio, and within 7 months, it became the number one radio program on NBC when they'd done the survey. In 7 weeks' time, it became the number one program. And then
wow.
They came back and asked me if I could take it on a Wednesday night as well. So I had one Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I spoke in the language. On Sunday morning, it was in English, and on Wednesday night, it was in the language, the tribal language. And I spoke so clearly and so well that most people never had a clue that I was an American. They thought I was a national, thought I was a native, mm-hmm. a national. I can walk down the streets. I'm not bragging. I brag in the Lord. But I tell you, I walk down the streets in any town or any village, any community, and if I stand there and talk to someone for 10 minutes, within just a moment, especially in town, there'll be a 50 to 80, 100, 150 people standing and gathered all around. And I'll turn around and look at them and say, hey, you been listening to me? What have somebody said to you? I say, hey, what are you people gathering around? What are you doing? And timidly they'll say, no, see, sir, we just like to hear you speak, huh? Man, how you learn the language like that? I remember, Brother Brandon, I was up in way up in the mountains in New Guinea, and in a place called Yalibu, up above Mount Hagen, and way on up into Yalibu. And I went up there and I saw Brother Wesley Kama, and I was talking to him. He owned a little small store there and had a small business, but I was standing outside on the street talking to him. Way up, now, I'm talking about a small town, Yalibu, and first thing I knew, there was people standing all around, and I mean, there must have been 70, 80 people standing there, and I mean, back there, I mean, there's still grass, leaves on the front and the back, and bare-breasted and everything else to some of them, but anyway, right. I turned around asking what they were gathering around for, and they said that they wanted to hear me speak. I said, the language is too good. I said, how did you learn the language? And I told them, no, this is my first visit to Papua New Guinea. And every one of them, hi. And so they said, how can be? And I said, when I got to the airport, they told me that y'all speak the Neo-Melanesian language, which is a mix of French, Dutch, English, and German. And they told me I needed to buy a book, and they had a book for $7.50. So $7.50 over there is called 7 Kina 50. Their dollars called Kina. But anyway, I said, mm-hmm. I bought that, and I took it to the hotel, and I read it most of the night, and then I got up the next morning. I said, I just started trying to speak it. And they said, you're the good man, man. If Papua New Guinea needs this kind of man. I said, no, I'm the bad man. They said, no, you're not the bad man, you're the good man. And I said, no, I said, I'm not the good man. I said, see, I said, I've been in this country for 17 years. And they said, you're the bad man. But I tell you, sad to say, that's something that God gave me, and I speak it fluently, and I can read it and write it as well. And I will say this, Brother Brandon, it became really one of the biggest heartaches that I have ever had. This ought not be true, but I'm going to say it on the radio tonight, that it caused heartache for myself, and in the ministry, because so many mission